In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in this season of festivity, which we have celebrated the Nativity of the Lord. And we look forward this week to celebrate the Theophany of the Lord. In between these two feasts, there is actually another feast, and that's the Feast of the Lord's Circumcision. We have the icon out here for veneration. We'll speak a little bit today about the connection between these three feasts, the Nativity, the Circumcision, and the Theophany. To understand the Feast of the Circumcision, which is the perhaps most difficult of the Lord's feasts to understand, we have to review the Old Testament history behind the circumcision. Remember that this was given to Abraham. Abraham was told to leave his land and come to a new place that God would give him, and that God would establish a covenant with Abraham, and in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham was told to circumcise himself together with those members of his family and also those slaves that he had purchased. And this is what the Lord says: "This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And a son of 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with silver, or any stranger who is not of your seed." So this circumcision was given to Abraham and to his descendants as a sign of the covenant they had with God. They were marked. They were set apart. They were different from the other families and tribes of the earth. They were chosen by God. Chosen for a very important reason. Because of the seed of Abraham would come the Messiah, the Savior of the entire world. Now this circumcision was codified by Moses in Leviticus, in chapter 12, verse 3, which speaks to us about the circumcision happening on the eighth day, recounting what was told to Abraham. It's interesting when we look at the giving of this covenant of circumcision, we see it not only in Abraham and in Moses, but we also see it in Joshua. In Joshua. We'll speak a little bit about the context for that. But first, we have to remember what happened with Abraham and Moses. Abraham was this chosen one of God, and these descendants of Abraham were then carried off into Egypt, right? They were enslaved to Pharaoh. Moses led them out of Pharaoh through the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula. They were in the desert for some 40 years. And then it was Joshua who led them from the Sinai Peninsula and the desert there in the wilderness through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, completing what Moses had not done. Moses even told the people, "There'll be one after me who will lead you. Listen to him, follow him." And he was speaking about this Joshua and also about the Messiah who would come later. Now, when we think about Moses and leading the people through the Red Sea, we see a connection between those who are circumcised and those who would be baptized. Because all of the people of the Jews who were in Egypt, they were circumcised. And they were then led through the Red Sea, which was a type of baptism. And those who were uncircumcised, the Egyptians, the pagans, they tried to follow and they weren't able to. The waters covered them and they died and they perished there in the Red Sea. But the chosen people of God passed through. Remember what Moses did? As the Lord commanded, he spread out his hand and his staff, and he divided the waters, making what looks like the sign of the cross. And through this sign, the Israelite people passed through. Now Joshua, who would lead them into the Promised Land, did something very similar. What did Joshua do? Well, he did just what the Lord told him, which was to take the Ark of the Covenant, and have it carried by the priests. And as they came to the Jordan River, and the priests put their foot in the waters parted. Just as they had done for Moses in the Red Sea, they parted for Joshua and the Israelite people as they were passing through the Jordan River. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, is a sign of God's presence among the people, a sign of his power. In it was the jar of manna, the bread that came down from heaven. In it was the rod of Aaron that budded, and in it were the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments on them. These are all images and types of Christ, the Messiah who was to come. Now, it's very interesting. In Joshua chapter 5, after he leads the Israelite people through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, he does something amazing. Again, according to the Lord's command. And I'm going to read it to you. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make sharp knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again, the second time." And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. The scriptures tell us, this is not a commentary, this is in the scriptures, the book of Joshua. All the people that came out of Egypt, all the men of war, they had died in the wilderness on the journey after they came out of Egypt. For all the people that came out of Egypt were circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the journey as they came forth out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Understand that? The people in Egypt who came out, crossed through the Red Sea, they were circumcised. Their children that were born in the wilderness, they were not circumcised. And why weren't they circumcised? Because there were no other tribes and no other nations in that wilderness. They were already set apart by God. And these children were not circumcised. And it was these children who crossed over the Jordan River with Joshua and the Ark of the Covenant. All the circumcised died in the wilderness, right? That whole first generation, because they didn't believe that God would give them the Promised Land. They weren't able to make that ascent, that spiritual ascent. And they perished there in the wilderness. But their children were born, and it was they who went with Joshua and with Caleb, the two spies who spotted out, who scoped out the land. They went into the Promised Land. Now, what does this mean for us? We remember that circumcision was a way to mark out the chosen ones of God, his people, a sign of the covenant between God and man. We remember that circumcision was preparatory to baptism. But it's very interesting when we look at Moses and we look at Joshua, when we look at who they led through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River, Moses led the circumcised, and Joshua led the uncircumcised. Think about that for a moment. Moses led the circumcised, Joshua the uncircumcised. And this, of course, is a sign for us that Christ, who would fulfill the ministries of both Moses and Joshua, would lead all peoples through the waters of baptism, not into the wilderness, not into the Promised Land, but into the kingdom of God. And everybody would receive this baptism, which would become the mark of the people of God, Jews and Gentiles. Everybody would have this great gift of baptism. Now, St. Paul speaks about this, and he speaks about it in the context of, well, what do we do with converts to the faith? Remember, there was a discussion in the early church, well, don't those people who are converting to the Christian faith, don't they still have to be circumcised? They should be baptized, yes, but don't they still have to be circumcised too? And in Acts 15, the apostles gathered together and they said, no, it's not necessary for them to be circumcised. And St. Paul speaks to us very powerfully as he goes out to the different churches, really nailing this point home. I'm going to read to you his instruction to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, and to the Galatians. Everywhere he went, he had to deal with this subject. And he says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, who raised him from the dead. He writes then, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision has any meaning, nor uncircumcision, but becoming a new creation. Again, he's speaking to us about baptism, being recreated in the waters of baptism. And then he says very, very definitively, was any called having been circumcised? Do not become uncircumcised. I don't know how that could be done, but he says it. Was any called in uncircumcision? Do not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. So we see the baptism and the keeping of the commandments. What did Christ tell the apostles when he sent them forth? Go and baptize all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, because I'm with you even unto the end of the age. Why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about the connection between the Lord's nativity, his circumcision, and his baptism? Why does the church give us these feasts for us to consider? Because they're important for our own lives. For our own lives. We're all born into this world. And all of us have that great gift of receiving the mark of Christ through our baptism, which was prefigured by circumcision in the Old Testament. We became part of the family of God. We have to be separate from the world. We have to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, those who are set apart by God for life with him. This is what's given to us in Christ. This is what we remember in these feasts. I want to leave you with one thought. You know, we've been talking about the scriptures and how circumcision was preparation for baptism. And this preparation theme is something that the church really calls us to consider when something big is going to happen. Right? The church says, prepare yourselves, get ready for this, it's coming. We heard about Zebulun and Naphtali, prepare yourself, adorn yourself, get ready. We hear the prophet David in Psalm 114, he says, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan was turned back. And then he says, what was it, O sea, that you fled? Why, O Jordan, did you turn back? Because the Creator of all had entered into creation. And it wasn't Moses parting the sea in the sign of the cross. It wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. It was the incarnate God that was entering into the Jordan River, that was sanctifying the water. And creation was awed by this, stood back. This is made so powerfully clear to us when we hear the hymns that we sing in preparation. We're in the pre-feast for Theophany. This is the Sunday before part of the pre-feast. We sing, prepare, O River Jordan. Behold, Christ is coming to be baptized by John and you. Rejoice, O barren wilderness. Dance in gladness, hills and mountains. Eternal life is coming to reclaim Adam. O forerunner, call out with the voice of one who cries, prepare the ways of the Lord, make straight his paths. In the scriptures and in the hymnology, we're called to prepare ourselves. But if that weren't enough, the church goes beyond this and also calls us to a strict fasting before Theophany. Everyone know that, right? We have these wonderful fast 3 days after the Nativity. And then we come to the day before Theophany, which in the hymnology, by the way, of the church, it says that this is a greater feast than the one we had just celebrated. It's greater than Christmas, Theophany. And the church gives us this one-day fast so we don't blow it, so we don't miss Theophany, right? Because I'll tell you, if you're fasting strictly, you know something's happening. Right? You can't help but remember constantly as your stomach is gurgling or as you're feeling little hunger pains that there's something happening, there's something coming. There's a feast that's being prepared for you. There's blessed water that you're going to drink. There's grace that you're going to receive, quenching the thirst of your soul. Brothers and sisters, we were all born. We all received that great gift and mark of baptism. We are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to save not just the circumcised, but the uncircumcised. Let us be people who make our preparations and come and celebrate what God has given to us, what God has revealed to us. The Feast of Theophany is about our baptism, the renewal of our baptism. The Feast of Theophany is about coming and worshiping God, who has manifested himself to us. The Feast of Theophany is about our church family coming together and being one, because God has called us to union with him and to union with one another. Let us prepare ourselves and let us celebrate worthily. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.